Glad again that we could help the church down there by supplying someone to preach for them when Brother Geiler is down. Brother Matthew said that he couldn't even talk. His upper respiratory problem is so bad. Brother Geiler was not in church. He couldn't speak at all. So pray for him if you would. Revelation chapter 17. We come to a new chapter in the book of Revelation. You remember in chapter 16, we just finished the seven vials. Chapter 17 is almost a backup. In chapter 17, we finished the seven vials. But chapter 17 and 18 really go back between the sixth and seventh vial. Alright, it's not a continuation now beyond chapter 17. In fact, right after chapter 16, we could jump right to Revelation 19 and the second coming of Christ. But what happens to Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 happened when that seventh seal is poured out. So as we're looking at Revelation as an overview, as we're looking at everything, we can put these two chapters back in chapter 16 at the point of the seventh seal. The Lord did not put it between the sixth and seventh seal and put it in that chronological order, so to speak, because the destruction of Babylon needs two whole chapters to describe it. And so these two chapters describe what happens at the end of chapter 16. So again, you could go from chapter 16 right to chapter 19 after the city in chapter 17 and the system in chapter 18 and then the hallelujahs of the saints of God over what happens at the beginning of chapter 19 and then the second coming of the Lord. Chapter 17, 18 and the first five verses of 19 are all back really in chapter 16. Now, I'm not saying we need to change the numberings in our Bible and put it back there, but in our mind as we look at it, we need to realize that this is not a continuation after chapter 16, but that actually happened at the pouring out of the seventh seal. So when we get to Revelation 17, let's read just the first six verses tonight. That's all we'll try to tackle this evening. Revelation 17, beginning in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, John says, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Here in chapter 17, we're going to see that in these first verses, verse 1 to 6, we're going to be looking at the description of the woman. The description of the woman. Chapter 17, the subject is this woman. It says in verse number 3. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Verse number 4. And the woman was arrayed. In verse number 6. And I saw the woman. Verse number 7 in the middle of the verse. The woman. The end of verse 9. The woman. Verse number 18, and the woman. So this is the subject. The subject of this chapter is the woman. Now this is not the woman from chapter 12. You remember John saw a vision in chapter 12, and that woman we saw was the nation of Israel. That woman that had a place prepared for her in the wilderness so that when the Antichrist, the beast, pursued after her, she had a place of safety reserved. This is not the same woman. We can tell by everything that's given of her description. This is a counterfeit woman. That's why she's called the great whore. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is the bride of Jehovah. All right, we're the church in the New Testament. We're the bride of Christ. But in the Old Testament, Israel was the bride of Jehovah. There's so many passages in the prophets back then where the Lord threatened to divorce them because of their idolatry and all that. And so Israel is married to the Lord God Jehovah. But here is a woman that comes in to tries to steal Israel's affection. Here's a woman that comes in and tries to get her to forsake the Lord God Jehovah and begin worshiping these idols. We notice this beast already has built a big image of himself and commands all people to come down and bow to it. He's trying to corrupt not just the Gentiles, but God's very people. And so God refers to this woman as the whore, because that's exactly what she is. The harlot we have been studying in adult Sunday school back in the book of Proverbs that Solomon is warning his son about. Here is that woman personified here, and she is the one trying to steal the hearts of the people of Israel. So this is a woman described in verse 1, verse 15, and verse 16 as a whore. In verse 5, she's called the mother of harlots. The mother means she's got children. She's got others whose job is try to steal the hearts of God's people away from the Lord God. And so this is this woman that's being talked about in this chapter. Now, the Bible is so careful to give us an explanation. Notice, we saw that the woman in chapter 12 was a nation. It was a nation of Israel. Well, who is this woman? Well, look down very quickly at verse number 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. So this woman's not a nation. It's not Israel. It's a city. And of course, we're going to see this woman identified here in chapter 17. We know now that she's a city. We know that she is a place that has her goal of corrupting the worshipers of God and steal away their affection toward idolatry. And so God describes the destruction of this woman in chapter 17 and chapter 18, and that's what we'll be looking at. The woman is that great city, which verse number 5 says is Babylon. Now there's a great amount of predictions, a great amount of speculation about who is this Babylon. Some teach that this Babylon is New York City. Some teach that this Babylon is Rome and the Vatican. But let's look at it again. Let's take the Bible literally, as long as we can take it literally, and let's call Babylon Babylon. All right, let's just imagine for a moment that that city of Babylon that ruled over the world under Nebuchadnezzar for so long, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of the Antichrist persecuting the Jew, let's just say that that city in future, in the tribulation period, is going to be a rebuilt worldwide monopoly, controlling commerce and controlling religion and controlling everything from every corner of the world. And during the tribulation period, that's the headquarters of the Antichrist as he pursues the destruction of God's people and the destruction of the remnant. And now here is going to finally be the destruction of that place that has caused so much bloodshed and so much damage. Let's look at this mother of harlots here in verses 1 to 6 of Revelation 17. First of all, number 1, let's see in verse 1 and 2, let's look at her power. The power of this city, the power of this woman. It says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Remember in chapter 16, the seven vials are coming out of the temple of God. The smoke is so thick that you can't even see into the presence of God as these seven angels come out with these vials, the seven last plagues, the seven last judgments to be poured out on the earth. Access to God is now shut off while these angels finally pour out God's full judgment and full wrath, the full cup of His indignation. It's the way the Bible described it as it's poured out. And one of these seven angels, it says, talked with John and said, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Her judgment is finally come. How long have the saints been saying, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood upon those upon the earth? And God had the prayers of the saints come up before Him. And He bid His time, as it were. And now finally, when this seventh vial is poured out, God destroys this wicked, most wicked of all cities that have ever existed. This city of Babylon. You know, when we think about Babylon, of course, the origin of the city of Babylon is Genesis 11. And that's back in Genesis 11. It's called Babel. And it's called Babel because that is where God confused the tongues of all mankind. Before that time, we all spoke one language. We're all one people. And after that great flood of Noah's day, when the people began to be dispersed around the earth, there was a fellow named Nimrod that rose up and said, we're not going to be scattered. We're not going to be dispersed. We're going to build ourselves a kingdom, and we're going to exalt ourselves to heaven. Doesn't that sound like somebody else you've heard about in Scripture that said, I'm going to exalt myself to the heavens. Well, Nimrod was Satan's offspring. And Nimrod said, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay in the tower, in this place of Babel, and we're going to build a tower that reaches up to heaven. Now, to you and I, that sounds pretty silly, pretty ridiculous. But let's go back in time. Let's think about a generation of people, or not even a generation, the flood has just ended. And they have seen the skies lower than they'd ever seen them before. The clouds coming down to almost where you think you could reach up and touch them. And those storm clouds that filled with the rain that dumped upon the earth at so many gallons per second. And the water went up so fast that nobody could have a second thought about it. And Noah's Ark was lifted up to float. And here they were destroyed. The people were destroyed by that great flood. Now a man says, hey, we need to get up there above those clouds and make sure that never happens again. We need to make sure we can ascend up to heaven. You have to read Genesis 11 to see that old story. But let's build us a tower. And we think, well, how could someone on earth really think they could build a tower that high? Well, remember the limited knowledge they had back then of time and space. The limited knowledge they have of looking up, they could see those clouds and how low they came. And in their mind, they thought, you know, we know the distance of that. They didn't know the distance, I'm assuming, back then. And they literally thought they could build a tower that went up to heaven. This is the origin of this place called Babylon. We don't have time to run it throughout the Old Testament, but you understand that all throughout the Bible, they were the persecutor of God's people. Now in the tribulation period, they are going to be the headquarters of Antichrist. They're going to be the main place where all this happens. All right, her power. The Bible says about this one. One of the seven angels invites John to come and see the judgment of the great whore. And it says, that sitteth upon many waters. Now again, we are thankful that the Bible is self-explanatory. We have come across this before. A beast rose up from the sea. And what do we say? When it says the beast rose up from the sea, there's no reason to not take it literally and believe that this creature from the Black Lagoon literally comes up out of the sea. Many teach, well, it's not out of the sea, it's out of the sea of humanity. And there's a reason for believing that, but again, that's not taking it literally. But here the Bible is very careful to make sure we understand what these waters mean. Look down at verse 15 in chapter 18 where it says this. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the Bible is careful to explain to us that in this setting, in this case, these waters are not literal waters, but they're peoples and nations and tongues. Again, when the Bible doesn't define something that way, you just take it literally. But when the Bible says this, so we understand that this city is a place that has power over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This city is not sitting on a lake. It's not sitting at the sea or the ocean, but it has power over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It is the center of the worldwide empire of the Antichrist. It is, can we put it this way, the United Nations of the Tribulation, where all the kings of the world come and gather together under the power of the Antichrist to receive their commission to go into all the world. So we see her power in verse number 1. Also in verse number 2, the Bible says, with whom the kings of earth have committed fornication. This city has corrupted the kings of the earth. There have been good kings in history. There have been corrupt kings in history. Not just in non-biblical history, but even in biblical history. You read through the book of Kings and Chronicles and some of those kings that raised up, and he did good in the sight of the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some kings were good, some kings were evil. In the tribulation, they're all going to be evil. They're all going to be power hungry. They're all going to do whatever promotes their own best interests, and they don't care about anybody else. We think sometimes that's true now, and we look at some nations, we look at Cuba under Castro, we look at some of the Middle Eastern countries under, like Iran under their leaders, and think, well, they have no regard for their people, but just multiply that by 100. And you'll see what the tribulation period is like. It's like nothing we've ever seen or read about before. The city is corrupted. It has corrupted the kings of the earth, and the Bible says in verse 2, and the inhabitants of the earth. This city has power over everybody worldwide. It is the financial control over everybody that has to have the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell. International banking will all be moved to Babylon during the tribulation period. Everything you do, everything commercially you do will funnel through it. It will control the whole world. This is that system that's rising up after the church is taken out. And when that beast comes to power and organizes his control, this is what's going to happen. His power over all the earth. Then notice in verse number 3, secondly, we see her position. Not only her power, but verse number 3, her position. John says, "So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Notice this first of all in verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. What is this city doing in the wilderness? Now, you can't take a city and lift it up and relocate it. But this woman is empowered by the beast. Who's in the wilderness? The nation of Israel is, back in chapter 12. Here we've got woman against woman, a cat fight. I don't know what you want to call it. But you've got the nation of Israel, and you've got this wicked city Babylon and all its authority going against it. And John is taken into the wilderness, again, where that woman has a place prepared for her of God. And this city is still to its very end in pursuit of the nation of Israel. Till its very last breath, it's doing all it can to extinguish the people of God. To break their relationship with their husband, Jehovah, and intercede and come between them. Again, we can't comprehend the vileness of what's going on here. That's why the Bible calls it fornication. Because this woman is trying to come between Israel and their God. God is trying to claim His bride, the nation of Israel, for Himself. Again, that's why rightly dividing the Word of God is so important. And understanding that the nation of Israel is the bride of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ has been removed while Jehovah deals with His people now. And then this city tries to come in between them and becomes the harlot trying to steal their affections. Her position in verse number 3. So He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness was a place of protection for the woman of chapter 12. But it's going to be a place of persecution for the woman of Revelation 17. God is going to lure her out to her own destruction. Just like all those kings that come into the valley of Megiddo to fight against the nation of Israel in that day, God has that plan from eternity past. God knows that place that we saw that Napoleon said is the greatest natural battlefield in all the world. God knows He's going to lure them into that place and come down and smite them, and the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle in that valley that's 200 miles wide, and we saw the dimensions of it last time. Well, God now is going to get this woman chasing the nation of Israel, and while she's doing that, God is simply luring her to her destruction. Her position into the wilderness. The woman sits, it says in verse 3, "So He carried me on the way in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Now there's no mystery. Who's the beast? The beast is that Antichrist. The beast is the one that rose up out of the sea. Why is he scarlet colored? Well, scarlet is the color of blood. He's been guilty. In fact, Revelation 17 is going to tell us that. That he's been guilty of destroying the nation of Israel and killing all those that didn't take the mark. And it's a scarlet. What does that mean? The city sitting on the back of the beast. It means that the city gets all its power from the Antichrist. That this city could not exist without the power of the Antichrist. He's going to be so powerful in that day. We've never seen anyone with that kind of power. There have been worldwide dominions down through history. But there's never been one like is going to be in that day. So the Bible says that they sat upon the scarlet-colored beast. Scarlet is the color of sin. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. "Though your sins be as scarlet." And scarlet is the color of blood. It represents bloodthirstiness. And here's this city sitting on the back, empowered by that beast. Verse number 3 also says, "And the name full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Now the 7 heads and 10 horns, again, are we going to take that literally? Well, we do, unless the Bible explains it some other way. And here it does in verse number 9. And it says, and here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is one of the reasons that Bible teachers down for many years have taught that the city of Babylon is the city of Rome. Rome is known in travel brochures as the city that sits on seven hills. And so many have claimed that this Babylon is really the city of Rome, and there's great speculation. I mean, Rome has been the persecutor of Christians down through the ages. But that persecution of Rome didn't start till after the time of Christ. All right? This scarlet beast goes way back before that. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. So trying to limit it to one place that's just been in the limelight for 2,000 years is kind of missing the point. This Babylon, I believe, though there's some similarities and some things, this Babylon is really the city of Babylon. And here it says about it that it is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the 10 horns, verse number 12 says, are the 10 kings. This city, empowered by the Antichrist, having power over all the earth, ruling over everyone, every king has been corrupted by it, every individual has been affected by it, and now we see that these 10 kings that are following this Antichrist are going to march in rebellion against God, follow this harlot into battle, that is this woman's, her position. Then in verse 4, we see her prosperity. Verse number 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The prosperity of the woman is indicated by her colors. Purple and scarlet. The colors of victory. The colors of dominion. She's indicated by her covering. It says, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You know, we think, people say in our day, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You have no idea. You know, those that are, can I say it in my own words, those that are mentally imbalanced want to see our governmental system go to socialism. And they're usually younger people that have no clue what socialism is really all about. They're folks under 25 or 30 years old. They're young and vibrant, and they've got great dreams of everybody having equal wealth, and they've not studied history adequately to know that that's never worked. It's always failed. And it's a system that leads to disaster. This is my position to get off on that, but Venezuela went to socialism 10 years ago. Look where they're at right now. They are utterly bankrupt and corrupt, and they're all marching trying to get into America through the southern border because socialism did them. It's never done anybody any good. And here is going to be one that's going to, when she takes control, it's going to be like communist Russia was. Communist Russia, if you study history, was the same way. Let's get everybody at the same level. Well, they were at the same level. They were all in the bread lines together. They were all on welfare together. And then the upper echelon had all the possessions and all the good. You're not going to beat that system on earth. It's always going to be there. And so we don't spend our energy trying to right the world's wrong conditions. We just look forward to a place where there is going to be a perfect environment. And there is going to be perfect situations. But that's never going to be down here on earth. Here in the tribulation, while everybody else is running for their lives and trying to buy and sell and get what they can, here this city is full of gold and precious stones and pearls. Its colors are purple and scarlet. Its covering decked with gold, precious stones and pearls. Its cup having a golden cup in her hand. Now again, this has led many to believe that this is Roman Catholicism, and there are so many similarities. The Vatican, you know, while the Pope decries poverty in most Catholic nations, the Vatican is the richest place in the world. They've got gold stored that they'll never be able to use. While they decry the poverty of South American countries and all that, the hypocrisy again. This world system is never going to be straightened out till Jesus Christ shows up. And here, even in the tribulation, at the end of all things, this city is in complete control, complete power of all things. Though her outward appearance is attractive, purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Verse 4 concludes by saying, she is full of abominations and filthiness. You know, wouldn't it be better to be poor and have righteousness than to be wealthy and be full of abomination and wickedness? That's a description of this place in this city in this time. That is her prosperity. Notice her passion. Her passion at the end of verse 4. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She doesn't care who she defiles. She doesn't care what bad happens as long as she's in control. I commend you for being here on a Sunday night. Most of you probably know, even if you don't care, that this is Super Bowl Sunday. And I don't know, probably 8 o'clock, I don't know, is when the game starts. 6? Man, I could have seen it before we left. All right. 6 o'clock, so if you're hoping the preacher gets done early so you can rush home and get there. And then we scheduled our deacon's meeting for tonight, so I'm going to miss the whole thing. And that's neither here nor... excuse me. That's neither here nor there. But you know, I've been reading the statistics on how many million dollars is bet on the Super Bowl. I was telling my wife about it. She said, how can they track that? How can they know that? I don't know how they do. There's legal gambling now, but they said 95% of the gambling on the Super Bowl is not the legal system. It's people in their workplaces and people making bets, and they bet on everything. Who's going to win the coin toss? I saw Over and Under, Gladys Knight is singing the national anthem. Will it take her more than 2 minutes or less than 2 minutes? And people are betting on that. They're betting on it. I mean, it's ridiculous how many things they do. And our society does that without a second thought for it. Now get in the tribulation period. Take away the church. Take away the overriding power within of the Holy Ghost. It's not that He's been removed from the earth. You can't remove God's presence from the earth. But His restraining power has been set aside during the tribulation period, that everybody just does, kind of like judges, that which is right in their own eyes. And here in this utterly corrupt place, the Bible says, not only Babylon, but the world will be full of abominations and filthiness. You think the world's bad now? Wait till then, when this city Babylon is controlled of everything. Her passion, verse number 5 says, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now think about something. This is a 13-word title, and we'll not get into the number 13 in Scripture, like the number of letters in Judas Iscariot. Or the Genesis 13:13 has 13 words that talks about Sodom and Gomorrah that have 13 letters. I'm not going to even talk about all that. But this 13-word title, the Bible said, is on her forehead. Now you've seen people with tattoos. Try to imagine getting 13 words on a forehead. Some have, in the tribulation, the number 666. Well, you could spot that from a distance. Those three numbers up there, especially after you've seen it a few times, you'll be able to spot it automatically. Those that are sealed by God have the name of their God written in their forehead. Whether that be Jehovah or Emmanuel, I don't know which name it is, but those that'll be easy to spot also. But how are you going to read a 13-word epitaph, if it were 13 words. The only way you can do that is get close enough to see it. And I believe the Bible is telling us that by this, that she is going to be so deceptive that it's not until you get to where it's too close to do anything about it that you really recognize where she's coming from. And that's the problem in our world today. People judge things without a spiritual basis. And they're sucked into things without a biblical knowledge. And it's not until it's too late and they're too close and they're sucked in before they realize the wickedness behind what they've been taken into. Here's this woman with this title on her forehead. And again, I don't know all that's encompassed in what this is. But I know this, if you put these 13 words on somebody's forehead, you're not going to read it from a distance. You're going to have to get close enough to see it. And once you do, there's no turning back. There's no getting away. This is her passion. And then in verse number 6, her persecutions. And I saw the woman, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about this city has been responsible for the martyrdom of millions of people during the tribulation period. And they are celebrating it. They're celebrating the slaughter of people. They're raising their cups to one another and celebrating the destruction that they have caused of all these worthless people that have refused to follow their system, refused to go along with them. They are happy. They're giddy. They're toasting one another. They're celebrating the destruction of people. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, you know how it can be because you saw it this week. You saw the governor of the state of New York sign a bill that authorizes abortion up until the day of birth. Now they can go in and inject with a needle and put something into that baby that's fully developed and going to live. And within 24 hours of its birth, they can go in and stick that needle in and end its life. And those politicians that were sitting around signing that bill had smiles on their faces. And they were celebrating one another that they were able to get that bill passed. And they took the Twin Tower, or the monument of the Twin Tower, and turned it pink in honor of this new bill that they had just passed. You know, I look at a picture like that and I just think, how in the world? How can people be so full of abominations and filthiness? Not only to pass that bill, but to celebrate killing a child at 9 months full term. And to toast one another and slap each other on the back and congratulate. You know how they can do it in the tribulation? Because wicked, filthy people are doing it now. And you take away all those other righteous things at that day, it's beyond our wildest imagination. And you know what, folks? I mean, here's how many people celebrated that? You and I look at that picture and we're repulsed. We look at that picture and we are offended by that. And yet there is a multitude of people that looked at that and said, this is one of the greatest days in American history. And we look at that and we can't even begin to comprehend that. Now, moving those people in the tribulation period, they're going to be taken in by this woman. They're going to be deceived by her. Why would they not? They're being deceived now. They have no clue on righteousness. They have no clue on biblical morality. So this woman will take them in. Her persecution, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. Is it any wonder that the tribulation saints are going to rise up and say, Lord, how long? How long do you give us vengeance? I wonder in that day if there's not going to be a multitude of infants crying out to God and saying, Lord, how long? How long do you judge our blood upon those upon the earth? And I don't want to get ahead of myself because next Sunday's sermon is going to follow this line, so I better just stop right there. And that's probably why my mind's running ahead. All right, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, notice what John says. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, separate your mind from the word admiration right now. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It's not that he is admiring what she's done. Webster in the dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, said admiration sometimes has been used in an ill sense, denoting wonder with disapproval. Wonder with disapproval. So when it says, I wondered with great admiration, it's not a positive thing, it's a startling thing. It's a surprising thing. Like you and I looking at that picture of the New York legislature, or those people, whoever they were. John looks at this and he can't begin to comprehend the vileness and the abominations of this city. We're going to read in the next couple of Sundays, we're going to read about her destruction in chapter 17 and 18. What we're doing right now is looking for the reason. We're looking at the reason for her destruction. Why is God's wrath going to be so? Why is the full cup of his indignation going to be poured out upon this place? Because this is the description of that woman. All right, next time we'll see the details of the woman. Then we'll see this was the description. Then we'll see the details. And then finally in this chapter, the destruction of that woman. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.